The reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. This is the last part of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Beginning in verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth."
This morning we're continuing a study that we began regarding holiness in the life of Christians, and we begin to examine the ideas of holiness as it relates to our particular daily walk in lives and when we as God's people just fulfill our work and our obligations before God. How do we live lives that are separate and distinct from the world? How do we approach God in a way that is like He has prescribed, as opposed to our own ways or the ways that we've been taught that may be not in accordance with God's will? We're talking about being a people set apart by God for a particular way of living. And a part of our living in life is to do like the Israelites did, to come before God and offer worship unto Him. So this morning, as we study together, we're going to be talking about holiness in worship. We know from the very, very beginning of man's history, God impressed upon humankind the importance of worshiping Him in the proper fashion. And He made the distinction between those who did and those who didn't. And we all recall the example of the two brothers at the beginning of the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel. How that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, Cain's was not. And that Cain, in what he did, actually sinned against God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that Abel had offered his offering by faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now you think about how that we, knowing what God has spoken, following God's will, can then offer to God worship that He will be pleased with, and that is holy worship. Unholy worship is doing what you want to do. Unholy worship is doing what everyone else is doing. Unholy worship is anything that departs from what God has prescribed in His Word that we are bound to do as those who love and cherish Him and His Word. Back when Abraham was commanded by God to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, when he approached that place, Abraham, we're told, said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Genesis 22 and verse 5. So there was something he had in mind that he was going to do as a part of his worship to God. It was something that he specifically could take action in regard to, fulfill it in a prescribed way, and know that it was right. He had in his mind what he was going to do, but God stayed his hand. When you think about the words that are used in Scripture, shakah is a Hebrew word, which means to bow down, prostrate oneself before a monarch or superior in homage. And of course, that is what we see when one approaches God. Now, that word is sometimes used when men might come before a great king, but there is a specific way in which it has reference to worship in regard to God, and that is only to be offered unto God when you talk about true worship. In the Greek language, proskuneo means to obey, to make obeisance, to do reverence to, and in the New Testament is used as reference to acts of homage paid to or given to God or to Christ, and other examples are given as well. But When we today want to offer worship that is not like everybody else is doing, but that is exactly what God has given us, then we're going to have to consider the passages of Scripture that speak concerning our obligation to God and what He has revealed concerning that which will be holy and acceptable to Him. Because something that is sanctified and holy, set apart for a special purpose, and in this case we're talking about worship, can also be defiled. It can be made unholy. And that we can do by choices that are not consistent with Scripture. Now, as we study together this morning, we're going to be looking at these three points. First of all, we'll begin with the idea of unholy practice. Then we'll look at the holy approach and then the holy pattern. So when we talk about this first point, the unholy practice, we know that there are many examples of when people took that which God had specified as being this way and they made it this way, they defiled what they offered to God and it was not accepted. In Amos chapter 5, we have an example of worshiping God while living in sin. How can you possibly expect God to accept your worship if you are living in sin? Now, I'm not talking about sometimes making a mistake as a faithful child of God. I'm talking about you are, in some aspect of your life, devoted to sin. You won't give this sin up. You're going to persist in it. You'll justify it. You overlook it. You don't take care of it and repent of it. If we live in sin, our worship cannot be acceptable to God. Listen to what God says to His people. And this was as Amos addresses a matter of their continued persistence in that which was wicked. Therefore, he presents God's communication to His people. God says in verse 21 beginning, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offering. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now, earlier in the chapter, verses 10 through 12, he had called upon them to repent, to change their ways. But it was not happening. Therefore, God says, you want to offer to me sacrifices? You want to sing songs to me and play on your instruments? Which that was acceptable under the Old Testament, to play on the instruments. But it was the problem was that they were in sin. And so he's not going to accept any offerings. He's not going to accept the music that they make to him because they are transgressing and not repenting. Malachi speaks to something similar. In Malachi 1, beginning in verse 6, the sacrifices that were offering to God, that they were supposed to offer, what were those to be like? Well, there were specific animals, yes. But even if they got the right type of animal, a lamb, what was to be the nature of that lamb? Could it be sick? Could it be diseased of some sort or handicapped in some way or injured in some? No, it couldn't be any of those things. And yet, notice what he says. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to your priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the lame or the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So God had specified, here's how you offer sacrifices to me. Here's what you offer. Here's how it is to be healthy. It is to be without blemish, without spot. But they did not respect the commandment of God. And they offered in violation of His will. Make the comparison to today, what people can do. Can we not today say, well, He might have said this in His Word, but we're going to do this because people like this. This is not so boring. This is not so old school. Whatever it might be, people do things for lots of reasons. But the problem is when people begin to depart from God's will, notice what he says, it is evil. When they took what they were not supposed to take and offered it to God, it was an evil thing because they violated God's will. They did not keep it. In following error, in Matthew chapter 7, we see unholy practices when man would worship God. Because there in Mark chapter 7, we have the statement that is made by our Lord beginning in verse 6. He said this to the Pharisees and scribes, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they what? Worship me.'" So their worship is vain. What are they doing? "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God," do you see what they've done? Here's God's command. Let's just set this over here. We're going to do it this way. "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." In verse 13, he made mention of how that they made the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So they had received these traditions from grandfather, mother, father. They received it generation after generation. And what does he say they are doing? They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Number two, they've laid aside the commandment of God. And number three, verse 9, they reject the commandment of God. So all of these things happen when you don't do what God has specified in his word as he commands it. And this, relating to worship, worship that could have been holy is unholy. It's unacceptable. God will not be pleased with it. He won't receive it to himself. And it might as well not have been done because we're doing it, as he says here, in vain. Vain worship. Now, as God's people, we know we also must not fall into the tragic mistake of doing as others have done. And we read about it in Acts 17, verses 22 and 23, as it relates to ignorant worship. That is, you can worship in such a way as to be just following a pattern that you've received. And that was kind of what Jesus alluded to in Mark chapter 7. But you can do something from an age-old practice that feels good, seems good, but is not good. And of course, in Paul's case, in Acts chapter 17, he was in the city of Athens. And he was noticing what was all around him, idols of all kinds. So it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Is that good enough? To be very religious? You might be devout, sincere, very religious. But Paul says, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" So they worshiped all of these different idols, including this one they called the unknown God. And certainly God was unknown to them. You can see that based upon how they were living and how they were worshiping. But when we worship in a way that is strictly based on what we've been told without what we truly need, and that is the source of authority for all that we do, then our worship can be ignorant. We can even, as members of the body of Christ, worship God ignorantly. We can come here Sunday after Sunday not being able to point to anyone the scriptures that teach us why we're doing what we're doing and the way we're supposed to be doing it. We can be doing it out of tradition and not because we are convicted that this is what God has authorized and we dare do nothing else. We have to know. And the only way to know is to hear from the one who has spoken all of these things. Paul speaks about another issue in regard to the unholy practices of men, and that is will worship, or It's also referred to in the New King James as self-imposed religion. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to what? The commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So here were doctrines of men he calls self-imposed religion. The Greek word translated here with that term means self-devised worship or superfluous worship, will worship. So here you have this idea of voluntary, arbitrary worship, Thayer says, worship which one devises and prescribes for himself, contrary to the contents and nature of the faith which ought to be directed to Christ. So I worship him my way. That seems what happened with Cain. It wasn't that he had never been told, but he didn't practice what he had been told to do. So we can be guilty of self-imposed or self-devised religion, and in so doing, be guilty of all of these types of unholy practices that cause our worship to be rejected by God. Think about then our second point this morning. What is the holy approach? We read about this when we had our scripture reading it from John chapter 4. Christ had been speaking to the Samaritan woman. She says, "Here's how we worship. You Jews do it this way." And Christ tells her something very important about worship and the nature of it. The Jews, of course, were following the teaching of Moses in regard to where they were to worship. And that's important to remember. God's word guides. So he tells her in verse 24, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So this relates to the holy attitude or spirit that we're to have. If we approach God in a holy fashion, it is going to have to be inclusive of this mindset that we approach God with. The very nature of worship demands an attitude of respect, of reverence, of submission. God has spoken, I will do that. That's how we have to approach our worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 27 through 29, the Apostle Paul addressed an issue with worship as it related to the church in Corinth having corrupted the worship. And they were making the worship as it related to the communion, partaking of the Lord's Supper, an act that had been defiled by this practice of making it or blending in a common meal. It wasn't sacred as it should have been. And then he tells them in these verses here that they are to do some self-examination as to their hearts, their minds, what their spirit or attitude was. So there, beginning in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So he addresses the disposition or frame of mind which you must have when you come and approach God in worship here, the Lord's Supper. But this applies to every act of worship in which we engage before God. If I sing songs to God and I'm praising Him, but these words are words that I have been repeating since I was this high, and I'm not even thinking about them anymore, and I'm thinking about something else, my worship in that song is not pleasing God because my heart's not in tune. The specific command that we often emphasize, Colossians 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 5:19, those passages talk about the importance of singing, right? And so we emphasize that. We don't today, in the New Testament period, in the church, use the mechanical instruments of music because, although that was a part of the old, we're told in the new, sing. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, sing and then make melody, solo, in your hearts to the Lord. God is not just about hearing words coming out of our mouth, but He's about looking at our hearts. And that when we sing, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," we mean that. We mean that. When we sing, "Take time to be holy," that's what our lives are focused on. We mean every word that we say, and we examine critically every word that we say. These words and songbooks are written by men. Sometimes they get it wrong. But we're careful about having our hearts in tune to what we're saying so that our worship is acceptable, so that it's holy before God. That's the holy approach, with the attitude that we're supposed to have, the disposition of mind that allows what we do to be right before God. Otherwise, it will not be accepted by Him. But there's that second point then, the holy action. In John 4, verse 24, the second part of that is, we must worship in spirit and truth, what God has revealed. That's why, again, back to Malachi, remember chapter 1, they were offering the blind, the lame. That wasn't according to the truth, because God said, not that stuff. Offer the lamb without blemish, without spot. So they violated the word in what they did. The acts of worship, as we call them, that we offer to God are all based upon what does God authorize? What has He spoken? What has He revealed in His word? In the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 10, I'd like for you to think about a transformation that took place in the people. The people that went into Babylonian captivity were a different kind of people that came out of it. They had changed on the inside, and they had the right kind of heart, which resulted in a change in their actions and what they sought to do. Now, here is a significant occasion in their history. This is after they've returned from Babylonian captivity. They're back in the homeland. It says in Nehemiah chapter 10, 28 and 29, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all of those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes." Do you see how keyed in they are onto what God has spoken? And do you see how they're described? These are the people that had separated themselves, made themselves holy, from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. It's not like being like everybody else all around us. That was something that they had said at one point in their history. We want to be like all the nations around us. But now, they've separated themselves from all that. They say, we're going to be devoted to God. And their emphasis is, we're going to do what God has commanded Moses. We're going to go by the book. Therefore, this is to be our mindset. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Here you have an offering unto God, a spiritual sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. That can be done in song, that can be done in prayer. But it's a part of that which is offered up unto God as a sacrifice to Him. And when done with the holy attitude, with the proper action that is according to the truth revealed by God's word, it will be accepted. So what is the holy pattern that we're to follow today? Here's a tragedy. All over this world, on the first day of the week, there are people offering what they believe is going to be accepted by God. But it's not. Because it's not according to the pattern given in His Word. That's why both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when people didn't do what God said, He called them on it. And it was considered sin. And it's no different today. We know that our brethren in the first century assembled on the first day of the week. It was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Acts 20 and verse 7 makes mention of them gathering to worship on that day. Other days they came together as well, as we see in the book of Acts, when the disciples gathered for various reasons of spiritual nature. But when they assembled, this holy pattern included what? It included the study and meditation upon God's holy word. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 4, you have an emphasis on the edification or the building up. And that, he said, would happen when the word of God was communicated in language that people could understand. Because sometimes there were those who could speak in tongues. Don't speak unless there's one who can interpret, because otherwise no one's going to be edified. The word is spoken that the saints might be built up in the faith, be made stronger. That which has the power to build us up, as we read in Acts 20 and verse 32, is the word of his grace, the scriptures, which Paul says is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He was speaking those words to the saints at Ephesus, the elders in particular. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, that we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can do that this morning. We can do that every occasion we come together, because we come to open the book and to meditate upon it, to think about God's will for our living. This is the holy pattern we're to follow. If we are devoid of understanding, because we do not study God's word, we're falling into an age-old pattern. Hosea 4 and verse 6, you remember those words, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." These people didn't know God's will, so they were led astray. Unfortunately, here it appears to be that they were willfully negligent of God's will. They had, he says, rejected knowledge. It had been offered to them. They didn't want it. They wanted something else. May we never turn away from God's will, replace it with something else, occupy our time with things that just take away from the study of Scripture. It's our hope. It's our lifeline. It's our spiritual nourishment. And as a part of the assemblies on the first day of the week, the saints studied God's word, but they also prayed. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we read the saints were gathered on an occasion doing what? Praying diligently for the apostle Peter. He was in prison. James had already been killed with the sword. The saints came together to pray at times for special needs. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, we're told, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." A passage we'll note before we move on to the next part of the holy pattern of worship is found in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Because what we find there is interesting, it's important, and that is the Apostle Paul commanded that men pray. And it's interesting because the word there is not the word for mankind, but the word for male, or as opposed to female, men in particular. So when he says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting," he's speaking about prayer that is offered, and this would be in mixed company, that the men are to offer those prayers. That's why we don't have women coming up and leading our prayers in the worship assembly. And in fact, when he says men are to pray everywhere, when there are a mixed company of men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever the situation is, the men are to offer those prayers. Now, if there are women gathering, as there were at various times in the Scriptures, alone by themselves, and they would pray with each other and for each other and lead in those prayers. But when men and women are together, then the men we see are to do the praying. And that is different in many churches of men today, because, again, the pattern for holiness is sometimes not followed in regard to God's teaching. But then the third thing we notice is that the holy pattern also included singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, they were commanded to sing and to make melody in their hearts to the Lord. The command is lacking, the authority is lacking for instrumental music, that is, mechanical instruments of music. The instrument that is to be played or plucked is, as that word solo indicates, in this case, the heart of man, as we said earlier. When your heart is engaged in the songs that you lift up, they are pleasing unto God. You have no biblical pattern pattern for choirs, a group of people that sings to the rest of the congregation. In the Bible, it was all of us singing together, all of the saints together, lifting up their voices to individually and collectively praise the God of heaven. It's not about listening to a group and being entertained, but it is about participating in, as the Scriptures teach, congregational singing. But they also, in their holy pattern of worship, communed with the Lord in the sacrifice of Christ. In Matthew 26, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper when Jesus taught them what they were to do and what the emblems. The bread represented His body. The fruit of the vine represented His blood. And Paul, in Acts 20 and verse 7, shows that on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, what did he do? Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So that was an occasion where the saints had come together. It was on the first day of the week, and it so happens that it was on this occasion that they, according to as they had been taught, were breaking bread. You know, in the Old Testament, they observed the Sabbath to keep it holy. How often did they do that? Monthly on a particular Sabbath? No, every time a Sabbath came, and that was weekly, they observed that law to not work. So it is with the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were taught, Acts chapter 2, and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they knew how to do it. And here's an example of them doing what they were taught. On the first day of the week, partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's something that we must do as well. And examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26 through 29. Partake of that Lord's Supper as we're about to do, with thought given as to what Jesus has done for us, and remember that He's coming back again as well. We proclaim His death till He comes again. And the final thing, it also included, their worship did, giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we have the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth telling them, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." On the first day of the week, it's interesting, in the Greek language, there is the word kata that is in this phrase here, and it means literally on the first of every week. Every week that they were to do what? Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So here is the gathering of funds to do the Lord's work, ministering to the needs of those who are lacking and doing the other aspects of God's work as well. We're taught the importance of giving cheerfully and with the proper heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the holy pattern that we see from Scripture includes study, prayer, singing, communion, giving. And when we follow the prescribed pattern, our worship is going to be different from the world, set apart from the world. It'll be holy before God. It'll be acceptable to God. Remember the components required by God. True worshipers must worship both in spirit with the proper attitude and in truth according to God's will. This morning, as we've reflected upon holiness in worship, we've talked about the unholy practice of those in the past who violated God's will. We don't want our worship to be rejected by God. Therefore, we have to have the holy approach in spirit and in truth and follow the holy pattern that includes those acts of worship as we find the church being involved in the first century. And therefore, we can know that our worship will be pleasing to God. It'll be a sweet-smelling savor offered before Him. Let's make sure that the worship that we do offer Him every time we gather together, and you know what? Worship is not strictly in the assembly. You can praise God when you're driving down the road. You can pray to Him. You can worship Him, but it must be again as He specifies in His Word. May our living reflect the holiness that God would have us to. If you're not a child of God, we urge you to consider your need to have your sins washed away, because all have sinned, as the Bible teaches us in Romans 3 and verse 23. But God has provided the solution. Romans 6 and verse 23. The The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for you. You can access that cleansing blood by believing in Him with all of your heart and turning from your past sins, confessing your faith, being baptized or immersed in that water where your sins are washed away when they contact the blood of Christ, and then living faithfully, remembering you're a called out person. You're one who's to be different from the world. Every aspect of your living should be close to God and in the footsteps of Jesus, not like the world, because that tends to be our way of gravitating. We're surrounded by worldly people. We're in this world. We see and hear things that are worldly. We must remain distinct and different. We're going to be continuing our look at various aspects of being holy and living in future lessons. But reflect upon your life now as a Christian. Have you wandered? Do you need to come home? Do you need to resume your walk with the Lord? If so, we can help you as we stand and sing.